In starting today's teaching, I want to just share something with us briefly that's a little bit away from the main thing we are discussing, but it will be good for us to know it. But before I go to that, let me just remind us of where we are. Last Saturday we started talking on a topic that I called spiritual economics. It's catchy. That's why I like it. Okay. And then one thing we started with last time, which is important that we note, is the fact that the way we said many things, but one thing I want to emphasize is that there is a way by which God does things on the earth, and we have seen it before in the past. If you open your Bibles, don't bother, I'm just going to refer to it. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, when God was speaking, he said that there is a way by which I do things, and the way is this. That way is very much higher than the way men would do it. He said, when I want to do something on the earth, I don't come out to struggle. What I do is that I send my word. Do you understand what I'm saying? That I send my word, and by the word that I have sent, things will begin to happen. He said, for as the rain, verse 10, Isaiah 55, don't bother opening to it, I'll just read to you. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Notice that he's saying here that when I desire something, are you following? And when I have a matter that I want performed, what I do is that, like the rain will fall upon the earth and cause it to bear and sprout, in the same manner, I will send my word. I hope you are following what I'm saying. I want you to follow that. In verse 11, it says, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding the matter for which I sent it. That is, when I have a matter on the earth and when I have a desire on the earth, what I do is that I send my word into the earth, and automatically, if that word is received, what we find is that the earth will by itself. Jesus was talking about the principle of the kingdom. He said that the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed into the ground. And then he goes to sleep. Day by day, he keeps on going to sleep and waking up. If you read the Amplified translation there, I think it's Mark chapter 4, thereabout. He said that what you notice is that the earth by itself produces. You follow what I'm saying? That is, the man does not try. He said, the way it happens, he himself does not know. You know, the farmer himself does not know how. All he knows is that he sowed the seed into the ground, and by itself, the earth produces. First the blade, he said, then the ear, and the full grain in the ear. But then, when the crop permits, that is, a time will come. If you read King James, he said, when the crop permits, or when the thing is now mature, he said, the man will have to put in the sickle and harvest. You understand my point? He said, because the harvest has come. But what I want to understand there is this. The way by which the harvest came was not within the powers of the farmer. And God is saying, that's exactly how I do things. I send my word to the earth. That if like you were praying just now, that God will raise up chief executives of big organizations. God is saying that I'm not going to do it by your struggles. What will happen is that I will just tell you that I'm going to make you a chief executive of a big organization. And things will go like this, like that. Sometimes you don't even understand how they are going. Eventually, maybe 15, 20 years, 30 years down the line, you look back. And what are you? You are the big executive indeed of a multi-billion naira company. That is, it could be your private property. Or it could be you are running for somebody. But whatever it is, what you will find out is that how you got there, you really don't understand. Do you get what I want to say? You might be able to look back and trace it, but you could not have planned it forward. You understand what I'm saying? That is why I always appear to speak against steps. Steps are written after men have succeeded. You get what I'm trying to say? It was when the man succeeded, you saw the steps he took. When he was taking the steps, they were not steps. They were movements. He was just moving. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Like one thing one man of God said. He said some of the things you call steps that men took were things they did in utter confusion. They were not thinking. They were not praying. Like David went to the cave of Adullam because there was nowhere else to go. You know, there was a story I heard about two men of God in Tulsa. I'll mention one of them because I'm sure. The other one, I won't mention his name because I heard a story from somebody else. And the reason why I don't like mentioning names is that you will repeat the story, you know. But since I didn't read it myself, I am not absolutely certain of all the accuracies of the facts. But the point is still made if you hear the story. There are two great men, one of them, Kenneth Hagin. who have their headquarters in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They affected, both of them affected the world round by their messages, by their writings. Ken Hagin said God told him to move to Tulsa. You know, he prayed and God revealed to him, move to Tulsa. And from there, he affected his generation. The other man, he had troubles everywhere. The only place he could go to was Tulsa. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was not as if he knew there was a step of going to Tulsa. I think he was even older than Ken Hagin. I don't know. I don't know who got there first. But the point is that both of them arrived in the place of God's destiny. One of them, he said, was told to go there. The other one said, I found myself there when nowhere else will accept me. I told you the story of Derek Prince. That Derek Prince said, and Derek Prince is a Briton by birth. His parents, I think his father was an officer in the British Army, was born in India. Now, he was a British citizen. Then one day he took a visa to go and pastor a church for 6 months in the U.S. because the American pastor there was going to go on a holiday. Now, he said he thought he was going to stay 6 months. He had no wish to stay in the U.S. permanently. But after he took that visa, he never went back home. Do you get my point? Because from there, things began to open. By the time he died, more than half the globe was hearing his voice every day. What I'm saying is that God, all he does is to send a word in your direction. And what he ever concerns himself with is who we agree with what he's saying. Do you follow my point? There's something I shared, I preached in church, the church that I attend on Wednesday. And I opened one scripture, you know. I wanted to read something else. The moment I read the first line, I just realized that, oh, see Revelation. And people say, hey, this big word, I didn't know it until I started reading it there. You know, and without opening to it, I'll just refer to it. Jeremiah chapter 1. When God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah explained that, you know I'm a youth. And what's the first thing God told him after that? He said, do not say I'm a youth. Do you notice that? Do not say. It just don't mean that God is saying, stop confessing your shortcomings. Are you getting what I'm going to say? It wasn't like, stop thinking alone. He was telling him, look, God would have said, forget the fact, I know you're a youth, but I'll still use you all the same. He told him, do not say I'm a youth. That is, do not say I can't do it. Do not say I'm too small. Do not say I'm from a wrong background. Do not say I do not have the ability. Just hear what I have said. And with the words that I'm giving you, go out, pull down, break down, overthrow, and destroy, and then build and plant. With one simple thing, the word that I have placed in your mouth. Are you following what I'm saying? I want us to understand it, because this is how God does things. You know, I'm still saying something there, but who has an Amplified Bible there? Amplified Bible, anybody? Okay, please let me have it. I want to read something from Mark chapter 4. Still in line with what we are saying. I'm not, I just want to, let me open to Mark chapter 4 so that I'll be quick. Mark chapter 4, I'll read from, now after Jesus told the parable of the sower. Okay, thank you. There was a point he made there. No, just wait. I'll give it back to you right away. He said, let me get the verse from my own Bible. Okay, verse 24. Verse 24. He said, and he said to them, let me first read in New American Standard, and I'll read in this Amplified. He said, take care what you listen to or how you listen. He said, by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. Now, let me read from the Amplified Bible, verse 24. It said, be careful what you are hearing. It said, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that will come back to you, and more besides to be given to you. Thank you very much. Now, did you notice that? I wanted to understand something here. You see, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, it says some produce fruit. And some 100. Okay, some produce them 30, some produce 60, and some 100-fold. He now go down to verse 24. He explained the reason why some will produce 30, why some will produce 60, and why some will produce 100. And this is the difference. The difference is simple. By your standard of measure, that is the amount of attention and thought and study you give to what you have been told, that will decide how much fruit you will be able to generate. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that is, we will say these things that we are teaching. You will hear the word of God here and there. A lot of people will not, it don't make any impact on their minds. They just hear it and then they have gone. Some, they try it, there will be persecution that will arise as a consequence of the fact that you are moving against the tide. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then, but some will go beyond that. But then, depending on the degree of dedication you give to the word that you are hearing, that will determine the amount of results you will see as a result of that word. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let me get back to where I started from. Isaiah chapter 55. That God will say things to this earth when he wants to do something. I explained to us that the Bible says it clearly. It said of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. That is, God expects that as the children of Israel will increase and grow, they will continue to take the land that he has cut out for them. And he said concerning this new Jerusalem, he said it is a city without walls. That is, there is no limit to their increase. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, the more you increase, the more land will give to you, that God will give to you. And God is set, listen, to take over kingdoms on this earth. Remember we said last time that the beast will wage war against the lamb. But the lamb will overcome him because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those that are with him are those people that are waging war on behalf of the lamb. I explained something to us again, I think in previous times, and I'd like to say it again. Anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he uses people. God does not just come down and do what he likes. He said, can the Lord God do anything on this earth except he first discusses with his servants, the prophets? He speaks to people before he begins to do something on the earth. When he shouted aloud in the presence of Isaiah, he said, who shall we send and who will go for us? That is, anytime we want to do something, there must be somebody that will go for us. What God looks out for are the people or is somebody that will go. Do you understand my point? Anytime God wants to change a situation, when we're discussing God's champion, if you're not here, you can get the tips and listen to it. We explain that God does not look for ideas. He does not look for ideologies. He does not look for a revolution. He doesn't look for anything. What he looks for is what? One person. Once he finds somebody, then he can do a great and mighty thing through that person. When he was going to liberate the children of Israel, he looked for Moses. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When he was tired of what Eli and his sons were doing, he looked for Samuel. You have to understand that point. Until somebody arises from the scene, nothing can happen. He said, gross darkness will cover the peoples, okay? But he said to you, arise, shine, for your light has come. That is, God will not shine light from heaven. What does he do? He puts light into somebody. And as that person arises and begins to shine, then he begins to quell the gross darkness upon the earth. Are you following my point? That is, you are God's light bearer. You are the one that God will do his work through. That is a fact I want you to get. And that's what we are discussing on. So I went through this to let us understand that when it comes to the word of God, what you need to do is to give it much thought and study using the Amplified Version. Let me just charge us in one way. Sorry, concerning something. You know, people ask me sometimes, how do you study? One guy came to me the other day in church. He wanted to know some things. I reminded him first. If you are thinking about me, I started actively studying the word of God actively in 1987. I told him in 3 years' time, it will make 20 years. So don't think this guy just does like this. I should do it overnight. Well, I don't know. It's possible. But for me, 17 years I've been on this matter. That is number one. Then second is that the greatest thing that happened to me personally in my encounter with the word of God are the books and tapes of great men that came before me and who are still there that I listen to. Do you follow my point? I just ordered a tape, I think about 20 tapes now from Lagos, from one particular man of God, one particular person. 20, I said, just buy the tapes and send them down to me. That's how I do my thing. You follow my point? And that is what, you see, the Bible talks about Abraham, that there was a point he got to in which he became fully persuaded. When Paul was going to talk to Timothy, he said, the things that you have learned and have become persuaded of or convinced of, said it's the same, teach to other people. What I want to get there is this, that there is a process of full persuasion. Are you getting my point? That is as a consequence of your full persuasion that you begin to see results from God's word. Are you getting me? And that you arrive there, reading from this Amplified rendering now, by much thought and what? Study. You see, you cannot afford, you know, maybe we'll teach here on Saturday, saying, on Saturday, once I hear the word, it's okay for the week. Listen, let me charge you, read a new book every week. You will learn something. Are you getting my point? You see, the way by which God will fortify you for what he wants to do in your life is by his word. There's no other way. Are you getting my point? There is no other way. You have to be filled with God's word. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You understand what I'm trying to say? That the thing has to fill you. That is how you take up the shield of faith. Very important. Because when we're talking about shield of faith again? I think was it God's champion? It was also God's champion. All right. You see, we explained there that we teach you quench the fiery darts of the devil. That the devil tries to send words. Those are the things he uses. Those are the fire that ignites something in your heart that causes you to doubt the word of God. And the only thing you can use against him is that same word of God, which you lift up as what? A shield. He said, he will give you a word. Has God really said? You will tell him, it is written. Do you get my point? That instantly quenches what? The fiery darts that is shooting in your direction. You know, let me tell you what. As you go about every day, you hear all kinds of things. You see, the Bible makes it clear there are many voices on this earth. In fact, your experience will tell you there are many voices on this earth. As you step out from here, you will see something that will make you fear that this thing you are believing is really going to come to pass. Do you follow my point? Remember, we were talking about the spirit of prophecy. It was important we explained that thing. That you see, we are not judging based upon what we can see. Because what we are seeing, we keep on as physical things. Now, we keep on speaking to us and trying to confuse us as concerning what God wants to do. But we are giving direction to what is going to happen based upon what we can see in God's word. Like he said, taught us to pray. Pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. Are you getting my point? That is when we have seen what God wants to do. When we have seen what is written in heaven, then we give those things words on the earth and they change the things that are happening on the earth. We don't take our direction from what is happening. Are you getting my point? No, we don't. We don't. We saw the case of Reuben that his father looked at him and said, look, you are preeminent in strength. You are preeminent in this. You are preeminent in that. Yes. Yet, you will not have preeminence. Why? Because as a consequence of something that you do, I hereby pronounce judgment that you will not have preeminence. Meaning, by what I can see, I am not predicting what's going to happen. I am prophesying and giving direction to what is going to happen. Do you follow me? Now, for you to be able to speak, he said, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That is, I am not going to speak what I want, but I'm going to speak what God wants. You know, I was reviewing a book I was writing this afternoon, and I got to the point of hope again. You know, we talked about that hope extensively. That when people misunderstood Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, there was a mistake they made when they were teaching. They say, when you need something from God, you know, the way we read it is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, you have a hope, you go and look for substance for that hope. I say it's because you put the cart before the horse. You cannot, faith does not give substance to hope. No. Faith is the substance of hope. That is, faith was there before you built hope. You know, you don't look for a foundation for a house until you have built, after you have built it. Do you? He said, look, this one is the foundation of the house after it has been built. No. You can only build a house after you've had a foundation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So faith is the first thing. That is the foundation upon which hope is built. That is, you have an expectation, and when you have, let me put it like this. When you have the word of God, you know, you have evidence, every kind of evidence, but let's focus on God's word. When God says something to you, like he spoke to Abraham, and it's contrary to what you have seen physically, yet you are expecting something because God has said it will come. That means you have hope. And the reason why you have hope is what? Because God spoke. And that principle is called faith. Do you understand my point? So it is faith first and hope second. It is not as if I have hope and then I go to look for substance of my hope. That we misunderstood the scripture, and then this is how we now did it. You say if you need something, look for some things, for some scriptures that support what you want from the Bible. That is, you start from a wish. You look for the word, and then you now claim you are giving your wish, or what you called hope mistakenly, substance. And so we became what? Lawyers. You know, you have to now argue your case before God. Now look at it, it says here. Meanwhile, the original problem you had is covetousness. No wonder we prayed and God did not answer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's because we had it wrong. Faith does not give substance to hope. Faith is the substance of hope. That is, you have faith first, then hope comes. That is, it is because I have faith that I now have a hope. Do you understand the point I am making? You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm trying to get to something here. That means, therefore, if we are going to have correct and righteous hope, it must start not as a desire, but as a discovery. Do you get my point? That is, the scripture I quote to you so much, Isaiah 66, verse 12, I read it one day. I wasn't dreaming of becoming a great man. I just read it, and the scripture virtually jumped out of the pages. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. It wasn't a desire. It was a discovery. Do you get my point? You follow what I'm trying to say? You know, people say, look, 70 is the age God promised. 80, no, all the arguments. Then one day I read in the scriptures that it said that in the kingdom of God, the one that dies of below the age of 100 will be judged accursed. So I said, forget, I'm not dying before 100. I'm not joking about that. I read stories every day about people who live beyond 100. There was one man, Dr. Ebe Gulam, one of my senior colleagues in the hospital, was describing one woman in his village that died. That he's certain the woman is about 108. And that once he comes near her house and she starts talking, the woman calls out his name. There was a way, I said any records, no, he began to tell stories. And when he talked about the woman's children or their grandchildren, when you see their age, even if she delivered at the age of 15, you know this woman is over 105. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And the woman was there and said she was never a problem to anybody. She was healthy, died at the age of 108. Look, these are physical things that tell me that the Bible says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. That is, let me just paraphrase what God can do. That is, he is able to do exceedingly far above all that you can ask or even think about. Yeah, people are already, it has entered the heart of man, so what's the problem? But how did I come to that? I read the scriptures. It wasn't like I wanted to be an old man. I read it. You know, one of the popular things I say the Bible says it is a blessing for a man to have a quiver full of children. Look, I don't care. My little boy is giving me a lot of hassle right now, you know. I was alone with him today. The guy really, when we're coming, the car seat wasn't there. My wife went out earlier, so she took the car seat with her. His car seat. Yet, the guy ripped a part of the upholstery of my car out. There was nothing I could do. I was sitting behind. I was driving, rushing to get here. Because I didn't strap him down, the guy was just having a field day. Throw this thing, tear this. But I said, God said, it's still a blessing. 10 of you are coming to this house. You can, like, tear the car apart. I will buy 10 cars, one for each person to tear the upholstery. Then I will now buy the 11th one to have peace inside. Do you get what I'm going to say? How? It's a discovery. It's not just born of a desire. It's what? A discovery that is said, it is a blessing to have a quiver full. I'll keep on saying it. It's a fact. Look, nobody can come and lie to me that grand mal tips have a problem. That is children and the women of Egypt. Hebrew women are very different. Are you understand what I'm going to say? Uh-huh. He said, look, when was prophesying? He said, as your days, so will your strength be. Ah, come on, how old was Sarah when she delivered? All right? You know how old Sarah was. All right, praise the Lord. Now, we have said all we have said so far. I'm taking so much time, though we did not intend to, trying to emphasize the fact that the Word of God is our hope, is our foundation. So I said, if we are going to have genuine hope, we have to seek into God's Word and get what? Our hope from there. It's not a desire, but make a discovery that this is what God said I'm going to do. And that's what we are doing here, enlightening our hearts. And that the degree of thought and attention you give to this thing that we are saying, it will decide exactly what will come out of your life. I've explained to you, this: you are hearing the gospel early. He has an advantage, he has a disadvantage. To whom much is given, much is expected. But the great advantage is that he's calling you and he can take you somewhere. He said, follow me and I will make you. You know, that is, if you follow me, I won't leave you the way I met you. That's what he was saying. He said, follow me and I will make you into something new. Something you did not know before. Something far beyond your expectation. That if you are strong enough to catch fish, you know what fish, how small it is? No problem. I will make you able to catch men in their place. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, if you follow God, he will definitely, most certainly, make you into something good. But it's important that you follow him persistently. You know, he said, if anyone shall turn back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But the just shall continually draw life out of me by faith. That is, the word that I speak must continually be the thing that is guiding the life of the just. So, I challenge all of us, let's give it attention, okay? Every day, every morning, every time, make sure that you have the word of God around you. Give me that that Amplified Bible again. As you're coming, please open Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are already here before. I just want us to read it. Don't open your own Bible today because it will sound very different from what I want to read. This explains it properly. I'm talking this fast because I want to quickly get over what I'm saying so that we can get down to our topic for today. Chapter 6, verse 6. God was telling the children of Israel, and these words I am commanding you this day shall first be in your own minds and hearts, and then, verse 7, very important, you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate These are how, that is, if you want them to enter into your heart and mind, or the heart and mind of your children, this is how you do it. You wet and sharpen them. This is the method of wetting and sharpening. You will teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, that is, forehead bands between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what I want to emphasize from there, thank you, is the fact that God expects that you overwhelm yourself with the presence of the word. Do you get my point? Come on, when you leave here, buy a book, read it. Get a tape. If you don't, in fact, if all you have to do is form a club, you know what I mean, tape club. Say you buy a tape today, I buy tomorrow. At the end of the day, in our club, we'll have this number of tapes. So we'll be rotating it. In fact, you know, in the intro, I were putting it on our tapes, and like an announcement. The last thing is, please feel free to make a copy of this tape to share with somebody. There's no copyright on it. You know, oh, let me tell you something. When I was talking about my books, now this is digressing, I'll get back to the point. In fact, it's part of it, I'll refer to it when I'm talking about treasure in heaven. That's what I want to talk about today, all right? We're talking about spiritual economics. Today, I'm going to talk about something we call treasure in heaven. It's important. You know, I used to say something that if I write a book, that there will be no copyright beyond the fact that you must acknowledge the source. You know, and people say, ah, they felt like it's because you have not seen anything yet. I said my books will be available free on the internet. Every book, as we publish it, the full text will be available on the internet for anybody to open and read. Now, people will say all kinds of things. Somebody will just go and print your book and sell it. I said more grace to him. The only thing I will be angry with, which I will place a curse upon, and I'm not joking, is if you edit it. If you don't even acknowledge me, you are not cursed. You are just a stupid person. But if you edit it, that one, I take it personally in the spirit realm. It's a personal insult to me and the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But all I ask is, just acknowledge where you got it from. If you like, print it, sell it. Really, I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. God is my witness. I don't give a damn. Now, I thought it was innovative, okay? What I mean, like, I thought it was something good. Until one day, one of my colleagues in the office, Dr. Carford, he said, if you want to read some books, medical books, go to freebooksfordoctors.com. And I got there. You know, you see, I don't know whether they are Christians or not, but men have seen these things. There was, look, they said, is it release of copyright? Or something they put like that. You click on that, they show you that all the books here are available to you, for you to read free. You can download it, you can do anything. And you are free to translate it into any language apart from English and German. And even when you translate it, put yourself as the author. They don't care. They said their reason. They have found that medical practice in a lot of places are not developed because people have no books to read. The books are too expensive. So they said, these books, everybody must get them. So I think it's a free thing. Like I can write a medical book and donate it to the website. Once it gets in there, I think they're all available in English and German for everybody to read free. Download it free. But if you can translate it into any other language, you're free. Put yourself as the author. Collect money on it. They don't care. You know, I felt like calling my wife. Say, come on. In fact, I told her later. See, that's something I was telling you. See, now, people, I even thought it was new. In the medical field, people are doing it. That is, they saw it as a mission. Let us increase knowledge. If people trying to increase knowledge of medicine can do this, how much more are we trying to fill the earth with the word of God? Go and read Isaiah chapter 11. It says, before you can see the full manifestation of God's effect, righteousness on this earth, it said the whole earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. When I read that, you knew I couldn't turn back. That, you see, despite the fact that I made up my mind, even some people are already doing it. Changed my mind, I made up. They are already doing it. They even went beyond that. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. And let me tell you something. In fact, I think it's a good place to turn into what I want to say today. There is what is called laying up your treasure in heaven. Look, men who insist on collecting money for what they do on the earth are doing it, putting treasure on the earth. What those guys are doing is what? They are laying up treasure in heaven. Maybe we should just start. I think we should start there right away. Today, in continuing to what we've been discussing, that spiritual economics, Today will be the first topic we are taking, because last time all we did was actually to just introduce it. For time's sake, I will jump some scriptures that I wanted to read, but I think let's just read a few. First, let's read Mark chapter 6. So today what we are discussing is treasure in heaven. In the past, when we were speaking, there was a time I quoted Ed Cole. And I said, in fact, I quote it for my, when I'm teaching in class, that's medical class. I said, balance is the key to life. And it's important we understand balance if we're going to live effectively. It's part of wisdom that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, like we read last time, we produce wealth for the wise. Let me start from verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. I'll talk a bit slower because now I want to build up slowly so that we can understand. It said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, let's read something else again. Luke chapter 12 is closely related to this. But I think there's a reason why I want to read that Luke 12. Let me see whether there is. If not, we'll move on. Okay, good. From let me just start from verse 13. And someone said in the crowd, that is, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Naya replied, the man, I was now saying to everybody, you get my point? Teaching, using the man as a focus of teaching, the man's life. I know sometimes those days, if you read some of the things that Jesus used to say, you wonder the kind of standards he has or he had. But these days, I'm beginning to understand him more and more. And for that reason, no matter what crazy thing, crazy in quotes, I discover now, I just accept it like that. Because over time, I've discovered that he's always right. So he answered them, he said to them, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. This is one of those places where I love the King James Bible. It said, beware of covetousness. But this is more practical, really. But this is the next place where I really like King James. Let me first read it here, then I quote King James. It said, for not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. That King James says, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, if you read 16 now, he said, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice that. It's typical of today. You see, very common in America, young boys want to finish and make enough money by the time they are 30 so that they don't have to work again. What do they want to do? They will now want to just go on adventures and be merry. That's what he's saying. You just want to eat and drink. Since you don't have to worry about what will sustain you, you just want to be merry. You want to travel. You want to pay for a ride to the moon. You want to have enough money to do it. That's what he's saying. Be merry. You just want to have an adrenaline drive. Wake up in the morning and do what you like and not have to work. It will have been good, except that the purpose here is to take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And life is not like that. I was reading the story of this man, Paul Getty, the richest man in the world in his time. And he made that same mistake. But God, I believe, corrected him early. By the time he was about 20-something, he had made over $1 million of his days. And he went and announced to his father and his mother that he's about to stop working. He has made his money. And his father tried to persuade him otherwise, and the guy wouldn't hear it. But good enough, like the prodigal son, he took his inheritance, went to a distant country, and spent it on riotous living. Then he woke up to the fact that wealth is not permanent. The Bible said it can grow wings and disappear. So he returned back to working. And then he continued working and working until one day he bought a magazine and they had declared him the richest man on the earth. That is, he didn't know. He said that when people ask him, when he tells people that, when they ask him, how much money do you have? And he tells them he does not know. They think he's joking. But that in reality, he has no idea. That it was when he saw that magazine and they told him he had $1 billion. That was when he realized he had up to $1 billion. There are some things we'll see in the matter of money as we are going on this spiritual economics trip we are taking. But okay, let me just continue what I'm reading. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Notice that word. Now, who will own what you have prepared? The thing you have prepared will still be there, but who will own it? There are two things I want to bring out here. When we're talking about treasures in heaven, I'll refer to it. Let me just quickly say it now, just so that I don't forget. One, treasure in heaven sustains two things. It sustains treasure on the earth and sustains the life of the owner. Just bear that in mind. I will explain it. Let me just say it, lest I forget, you know. Many times I say you want to say something, then it's, thank God for technology. When I listen to the tape, I say, I didn't say the thing I planned to say. But bear that in mind. Treasure in heaven sustains two things. It sustains two things, yes. One, the treasure on the earth, and two, the life of the owner of the treasure. So verse 21, so Jesus now said, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, now inferring on the earth. You understand? That goes without saying. And is not rich toward God. Then he began to explain to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Anybody who have read the Bible a bit, if you have read the Bible, you should know that everything is saying here. So jump down to verse 33. Verse 31. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Listen. The reason why he's telling them do not be afraid is because he's telling them to do things that are unreasonable. I hope you are following me. He's telling them, don't worry about what you will eat and what you will drink. When he said don't worry, let me tell you what. Everything that sounds abstract, every one of them have a tangible meaning. When he says don't worry, it means there will be a time that they will call you for an interview, you refuse to go. No, I'm telling you the truth. Simply because you're not worried. Simply because there is something else that came up that it's only worry that make men forsake the thing that came up to go and attend an interview. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You're not getting it. Let me give you an example of myself. Those days when I first got to Lagos. Although, let me even come down to something else. When I had to choose what I would do after youth service, I had something in my mind. That is, I knew that at that point that I was going to be a teacher of the gospel, and whatever I had to do had to give me time both to prepare and to fulfill the function. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so people came and explained. Well, one day, for a certain reason, I chose that, okay, I'll be doing my postgraduate studies and I'll specialize in histopathology. And everybody talked and explained where money was and where money wasn't. And how I could make this year and make that there. And do you know, in all of that, if after service, I was in Lagos for some time, I would go for an interview. That is, I needed to just get a job, just to be working. And the man would say, how long are you planning to stay with us? I said, as soon as Luke says, come and start work, I leave you. So, of course, who will employ him? So somebody explained that, why do you tell them? I said, because it's the truth. Are you following me? Now, it didn't cross my mind that I needed to be worried about money. For that reason, I did some things that were clearly unreasonable. I think I've told the story before. Look, when I was a resident, we were extremely poorly paid. Very, very poorly. Earning 5,000 naira a month, there was a locum I was doing. I was working there actually before I started my residency. After a few months of working, I decided that, look, this is nothing but worry. That is, working here and walking there. This was just in the evening, night, and then a few weekends. But I said, if I die now, who will God make a great man tomorrow? So I resigned from a job that was paying me 9,000 naira a month just to sleep there at night, to stick with the one that was paying me 5,000 naira a month, working morning till evening. Listen, it's very practical. Are you understand what I'm going to say? That's what Jesus was telling them. He said, do not take any thought. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. Are you getting my point? Now, these things, sometimes you take decisions that men will think you're really crazy. Once a friend of mine told me why he had to take certain steps, and by the time he finished explaining to me the reasons, I felt like a foolish and wicked man, not going the same way that he wanted to go. I almost didn't. Then, a scripture, a word that Jesus spoke to the disciples once came to my heart, saying something like, except a man hates, he was talking about father, mother, brother, sister, and all those kind of things, he said, he cannot be my disciple. Because, you see, for once, I saw a man who wanted to take decisions not for himself, just because he said, I need to do this for my father, I need to do this for my sister, I need to do this. As he was speaking, I said, wow, this is one angle I never looked at. Then when he finished speaking, that word just jumped in my head, and he killed all his arguments, died instantly in my mind. That is, God loves your father more than you do. That's all he said. He said, let me go home and go and bury my father first. That is, what he was saying is this. It wasn't like my father had died, he's in the mortuary. No. My father is old. Let me stay with him until he will have died, and I've buried him. Then I'll be free of all responsibilities. Jesus said, forget it. You're not ready. Are you following what I'm going to say? That when you're talking about take no thoughts, they can be very practical things. And when you tell, till today I tell people things like that. I remember when my wife resigned working. She used to work in a bank. And get my point? 1/3 of the family income came from there. Do you understand my point? That is, it was substantial. That I just took a knife and sliced off 30-something% of the money we're earning. And not as if I had a great saving. I don't save money. I don't. I'm not deceiving you. I don't. I don't have a savings account, really. The only one I have, I put Kingdom World money and the book money, the one we used to print books there. That is all. Okay? The other accounts, you see, my check leave is always finishing. I don't lay up treasure. It's against my principles. I have my reasons. Okay? Now, it was like, what is wrong with... Look, that's not my first time of doing it. The time first time I did it, this is 1/3. Then it took 2/3. It's the first story I told you. From 14,000 or 15 down to 9,000 to 5,000. What was that? I said, so this is a small thing. I've done it before. You know, I was talking to somebody once. Somebody was planning something and it's going to cost millions of naira. I called somebody. I said, tell that guy what he's doing is not right. That before David killed Goliath, he told a story about a bear and a lion. Ask him what he has killed before he's going for 5 million naira. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You have never believed God for 5,000 naira. You want to start with 10 million naira. Okay. I'm here with you. So what I'm trying to say, for me, I have done it before. It wasn't strange. It was not a new thing. But, you know, to some people, no. You know, economy. I say, listen, God forbid that I should make decisions based on economy. Listen to me. When I say I am the head and not the tail, it includes the economy. Do you get my point? The tail must not wag the dog. I hope you understand my point. Have you ever seen a dog jumping and his tail is stiff? You'll be the head and not the tail. Is that not what you said? We are allowing circumstances to wag us. You've heard the English proverb before, have you not? Don't let the tail wag the dog. Most Christians are being wagged by their tails. Yet they keep on saying, I am the head and not the tail. Yet they are the one jumping about. Circumstances is standing still. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. That is, what we are saying here is simple. That what Jesus is saying was frightening to people to hear it. So he had to tell them, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That is, despite these physical things that appear challenging, what God is actually trying to do is to free you to be able to enter into the kingdom. Are you following what I'm saying? Now see the next line, verse 33. Again, to make matters worse, to the natural man, he said, sell your possessions, everything, and give to charity. But this is where we are coming to. Before we started this, our discussion. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. The last verse, verse 34, says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.